Well, we come to the Amen end of this prayer in the last of our series on the Lord's Prayer. Anne's poised with Bibles. I have to say, the verse we're looking at today isn't actually in Scripture. But if you'd like a Bible, because it is in the footnote to Scripture, you might like to have a look. Go on, if you need a Bible, put your hand up and Anne will give them out. I'd like to do three things actually today. One is to take a quick look at the sentence in the prayer that has fallen between the cracks of our exposition, which is deliver us from evil. And then just take a quick look over the whole prayer so that we can see the wood of the whole as well as the trees of each line. And then just to lift our eyes to the climax with the verse that isn't in Scripture. The fact is that it's the question of what should and shouldn't be in Scripture that has led to this sentence, deliver us from evil, from being missed in our exposition of this prayer. James last week, if you remember, read originally when he read at the start of the sermon from Luke's Gospel. And if you look at Luke chapter 11, And the version of the Lord's Prayer that he has on Jesus' lips there, it ends with, lead us not into temptation. Full stop. There's a footnote which says, some manuscripts have and deliver us from evil, or but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Matthew's version in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 ends, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then there's a footnote. Some late manuscripts. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the fact is, I don't know whether you know this, but there are many manuscripts out there from which our modern versions are translated. And in the days before mass printing and so on, it was monks who were given the task of copying those manuscripts, those precious and fragile manuscripts. And with the best will in the world, mistakes were made, things were omitted, spelling mistakes were made, which actually altered the meaning of some of the verses in some of these translations. And occasionally, as time went by, improvements were made to Scripture. And scholars now, when translating the new versions that we have access to all these old versions and decide which is best and which is most accurate when they come to translate. And the general rule is the earlier the version, the manuscript is, then probably the better it is and the more likely it is to be, you know, original, if that's the right word. Having said that, the scholars have picked one manuscript to translate Matthew from and a different one to translate Luke from, which therefore has got these different endings to the Lord's Prayer. And neither of them has our text for today. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. But the records show that the early church was using the Lord's Prayer as we know it from very, very early on. The catechisms and some of the records that are kept in ancient Rome show that this prayer was being prayed in Latin, obviously, but with this doxology at the end, this ascription to God at the end. And so it's easy to see how this last sentence has been added in later manuscripts and is there as a footprint for us today. So that's sort of all by way of introduction, really. Let's just think about this line for a minute, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And again, the Translators have got this choice to make here, because either evil or the evil one is legitimate translation of the word that's here. And again, it depends on the context, whether or not you're thinking of evil in its sort of generic form, or whether you're thinking of evil as being sort of personified in an evil being, the devil, Satan. And both work in different places throughout Scripture. So really, you can take your pick here. How do you feel about evil? You can't really deny that it exists, can you? I don't think. Acts of terrorism around our world surely are from the evil of mankind, although of course those who perpetuate them would say they're after truth and after righteousness. Football hooliganism back in the news this week. You know, someone does something simple but actually not very clever. Before you know where it is, the whole thing is escalated beyond the parts that go up to make it up. Do you know, beyond the sum of its parts. And it's an evil thing going on a football pitch and outside the ground. A man kidnaps a girl and keeps her imprisoned all these years as a sex slave, as some of the papers are calling it. There is evil in our world. And here it is in this prayer. Here it is on Jesus' lips. It must be real, mustn't it? I'm salivating here because I've had one of those sweets and it just makes you want to drink. Do you know what I mean? Generally, anyway, there are three wrong approaches to evil. And these are traps that sometimes we fall into. The first is that we can ignore it. You know, we can assume that it can't harm us. We can say, well, it's got nothing to do with me. You know, we carry on as if it's not real and pretend that it's not out there. I wasn't sure where to put this line, but I'll put it in here, really, about the little girl who was reciting the Lord's Prayer to her mum. When she got to this line, she said, "Deliver us some email." Because I guess she'd never heard of evil. To her, it didn't exist. But it does, and we ignore it at our peril. There's the opposite extreme, of course, which is to wallow in it and to worry about it. And you've probably met people who see demons in every dark corner and assume that every difficulty in life is a spiritual attack from Satan and his hordes, that they've been, you know, picked out as one to receive all these fiery darts at every turn of life. Now, there's no doubt that there is evil, and the evil one does do. There is spiritual warfare around. And yet, to see it everywhere is an error, just as much as to pretend it's not there is an error. The third wrong approach is the self-righteous approach. You say, yeah, evil is out there, but it's nothing to do with me, because I'm pure. I'm not like those others. Do you remember that story Jesus told about the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee, you know, was at the altar and praising God. I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like this tax collector. Do you know, there's a self-righteousness going on there, isn't there, that sees yourself as being pure and that evil actually isn't part of your life. But the fact is, we're sinners. And though we're forgiven in Christ, the sin, let's call it evil, is never very far from the surface, just waiting to bubble over and to flow out. At least that's true for me. You know, in the relationships we have, and we react, and we argue, and we shout, and we're childish. On the squash court, I'm putting my hand up to all of these, okay? On the squash court, must win at all costs, and sometimes that overflows in ways that it oughtn't to. Eduardo, was it, for Arsenal this week on the football pitch, as he dives and wins a penalty in an important game. It's evil, particularly if it's against my team, which it wasn't on this occasion, but hey. Perhaps on the road, you know, as we're driving and people cut us up and we react to that. Am I the only one who gets angry with inanimate objects? You know, have you got a cupboard under the stairs? You've got stairs, I don't know. Have you got a cupboard under the stairs and you're trying to get the ironing board out and it's, you know, it's trapped by all the other detritus of life and just gets angry because it can't do simple things and the cupboard's not helping, do you know? The Bible says that once aroused, our sinfulness, our evil becomes a foothold for the evil one to build on that. You see, to not recognise that sinfulness inside is a wrong approach to evil. These are the wrong ways to ignore it, to wallow in it, or to say that it's nothing to do with me. But then there's the right way, and that's Jesus' way. This is Jesus who faced evil and the effects of evil in his ministry on many occasions. Jesus recognised the reality and the power of evil, but he confronted it with the reality and power of God and God's kingdom. And then he gave his life to secure victory over the power of evil for us as well. You see, the battle between God and the devil, good and evil, is not actually a fair competition. It's not yin and yang, you know, the Chinese symbol of that sort of black and white thing interwoven, equally dark and equally white. That's not the way good and evil is. It's not a delicately balanced war. The devil is not on a par with God. The devil is a created being. He's not omnipotent, all-powerful. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere all the time like God is. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. The devil can only work within the power and the authority and the sovereignty of God. The cross was his big attempt to gain some leverage by killing the Son of God. But even that was all within God's greater plan. And death and the grave couldn't hold Jesus. And he defeated evil in rising from the dead. And Satan prowls around now. Again, the Bible says this. But he is on a leash. And he's got no teeth, if you like. And the power to defeat him and his fiery darts is ours in Christ. That he keeps rearing his ugly head is because he feeds on our sinfulness. You see, to say deliver us from evil is to recognise the reality of evil in us and in others and in the world and its danger. And it's to confess the inadequacy of our own resources to deal with it. But it's also to bring it to God, who can deal with it, who has dealt with it, and who will deal with it. Deliver us from evil. Another of our daily needs, and a prayer that is answered in the Lord. And that's a nice link, isn't it, to an overview of the whole prayer. And each line, as we've seen, is so full of meaning. And we've seen it today, a little bit with the children. We've seen it over the last few weeks as different people have come. And we've had a different preacher, I think, every week, except for me, twice. So, such a powerful prayer. Either the first week, our Father in heaven reminded us of this relationship that we can have with a heavenly Father. And in some ways, that's a well-worn thing, isn't it, amongst us as Christians. Ivor's point that he brought over was this Father in heaven has this divine nature. And when we pray to him, we bring the divine power into every situation of our lives. And we should be praying for those divine things to happen in our lives. And did he also mention that word, our Father in heaven? That this is a prayer that you can pray on your own, of course, but you're saying it, bearing in mind that we're part of a family. Part of a family of brothers and sisters throughout the world and across history. There's a corporate power in this prayer. And it was either unbidden by anybody in this church who said, and it was a strong word, that Christians should pray together. There's a prayer meeting a week on Tuesday here, 8 o'clock at night. Hallowed be your name. Russell brought this sermon to us, a recognition of the holiness of God and a prayer for that to be so in our world and an offering of ourselves to make it so. Do you see, as we pray, hallowed be your name, we're saying, and here I am, use me, be holy through me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This was me. And again, there's a tension here, isn't there? This tension between the knowledge that God could impose his kingdom on everybody, and yet that actually what he wants to do is to use you and me, followers of Christ, to bring his kingdom, to spread his kingdom wherever we go. Again, here's a prayer of self-offering. Ron brought us the line, give us today our daily bread. Short-changed, he said. Didn't you, Ron? Said you were short-changed. But actually, it's a great line, isn't it? Because it shows our dependence on God for food. And not just our daily bread in a physical way, but actually for the food that nurtures our soul through God's word. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Andrew Fulcher, showing our dependence on God for another daily need, forgiveness, and a prayer that keeps us humble before him. And yet it's incumbent on us, isn't it? And I'm sure Andy brought this out, I haven't heard the end of his sermon yet. To forgive others, not just forgive us our sins, but as we forgive others. And at the end of Matthew's version, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Unless we forgive, we're not forgiven. James Rose last week, lead us not into temptation. Again, our dependence on God for another daily need, this ongoing fight against temptation and evil in our lives, for his strength and power to live on the victory side of the cross. So all in all, a prayer that puts things in the right perspective. As we pray this prayer, we come to a holy, heavenly, hallowed God, who amazingly we can call Father. We're looking to him to do what he alone can do in our lives and in our world. And yet we're offering ourselves that we might play a part in his plans and purposes. We're recognizing our need for him in every area of our lives, physical and spiritual, for every moment of every day. This is a fantastic prayer. To pray this prayer for the first time is life-changing. To pray this prayer repeatedly is habit-forming. William Barclay says in his commentary, in praying this prayer, we bring the whole of life to God and the whole of God to life. You can say this prayer and not mean it. We've all done that, haven't we? Cut to the end and thought, ooh, I've just done that automatically. But you can't pray this prayer and remain unchanged. And that's why, recognizing this, the early church found a fitting climax in the words footnoted in our Bibles. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The words have a good pedigree in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when David had gathered all the people together towards the end of his life. The kingdom is settled. His son is in place to take over from him when he dies. The funds have been raised for the temple, but David knows that it's not his place to go on and build the temple. And he has this prayer of God in the presence of the whole assembly. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. You see, these are the words that the Jews have used throughout the years on the end of their prayers. Similar endings have been found in many Jewish prayers of Jesus' times. So it wouldn't have been uncommon for Jesus to use these words. And that's why I think they were added on to this prayer. There are four words in this sentence. kingdom, power, glory, and forever. And we'll take them in reverse order. Forever. The eternal nature of our God, who was and who is and who forever will be. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Do those words not bring hope and comfort and strength to our lives? Forever. Glory. A unique word for God, because it defines the undefinable. There's something extra about God that marks him out from us. There's lots extra about God that marks him out from us. And glory is one of those words that defines that, or tries to define that. His glory filled the temple. His glory settled over that place of meeting as the Israelites wandered through the wilderness. When we speak of his glory, even though we can't define it, we know what it means. That word is here. Power. We got our English word dynamite from this word. You know, it's just whatever makes God as powerful as he is. I was watching Bruce Almighty recently. Have you seen that film with Jim Carrey? And he wishes he was God one day, and lo and behold, God gives him the power to be God. And it's great fun for half an hour or so, as he does all sorts of stuff, which is quite funny, really. Parting the soup in his bowl like God parted the waters, you know, for the Israelites. Anyway. But one of the downsides to being God, if I can put it in that sort of way, is that you can hear all the prayers that people are praying from all over the world. And he's just subsumed in all these voices from everywhere and all these emails coming into his computer, prayers from people. The constant noise of billions of voices. This is just one aspect of God's power. But God has the power to hear each one of our prayers and to act on each one of our prayers, to answer each one of our prayers. Just one aspect of the power of God. Which brings us to kingdom. And I've left it till last because I've got a bit of a treat for you, at least I think it's a treat, a video on screen. You see, to say the kingdom is his is to say he is king. And it's to say, and I am your subject and a willing subject. I'm glad to be a subject in your kingdom. It's a fitting note to end, isn't it? After all this prayer, just to say, you're king and I'm your subject. And that's the way it should be. So a fitting note to end. A sermon, it's only brief though, recorded by a fellow called Dr. S.M. Lockridge back in 1974. It's quite a famous sermon. You may well have heard it before. It's been put to a video, an official version of a video. If you're listening online, by the way, out there in video land, and you can't hear it through the speakers, will they be able to hear it through the speakers? Is that through the speakers? But if you can't, you can YouTube it and search for Dr. S.M. Lockridge. Here it is. Here it is, maybe.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
There is a word we've missed out, isn't there? Amen. So be it. I agree. Oh yeah. Let's pray together. So, Lord, King, we acknowledge you as such today. We thank you, Lord, for the words of this prayer which enable us to come before you humbly and yet, Lord, boldly. Which, Lord, declare your sovereignty over us and yet which declare the fact that we are your children and children of a heavenly Father. We thank you for this prayer which allows us to call your divine power, your divine nature down upon this earth through our prayer and yet which offers our simple humanity, our fallen, sinful humanity to you that you might use us to bring about your plans and purposes on this world. Lord, help us when we say this prayer, always, Lord, to come before you and to remember what we've learned from it. Help it, Lord, never just to be said, but to be prayed. And, Lord, for it to be life-changing every time we pray it. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, we've dug out a version of this prayer to sing, in fact. So we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer. Something else I learned in school, and some of you won't know it, some of you might remember it, but perhaps we can do it twice. And musicians have learned it now, haven't we, and singers. And so if you know it first time through, there's no words, you'll have to remember it, okay? But let's sing the Lord's Prayer together.
Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom.
Close our time then by singing a hymn. Together join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power.
Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power. That mortals ever knew, that angels ever bow. All are too poor to speak his word, too poor to set my Saviour forth. Great prophet of my God, thy tongue shall bless your the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood. Guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. Divine Almighty Lord, my conqueror, leads me forth to conquest and a crown. The child of God shall win the day, though death and hell both struck away. All the host of death and path of hell unknown,
praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. Hallelujah.